Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also in studio with us today as we come back to a discussion on, well, pastoral leadership and the rise of sexual crimes and sexual sin, even amongst the Protestant leaders, as well as the Roman Catholic leadership. World Magazine did a feature article on this. And Bill, I just got a new subscription to World Magazine, so this brings the issue to front and center today on the program. It's true that the Protestant pastors have had their scandals. Generally, I would say the Roman Catholic scenario is far more nightmarish. The story's downright ghoulish.
Right.
And demonic.
It's endemic to the system.
It is. It is. And yet there are some tie-ins, and I want to address the tie-ins. World Magazine rightly draws in some correlations, and I think that's important. I do wish, Bill, that World Magazine and others would use biblical ethics and biblical ethical categories. Oftentimes we fall into using the categories offered to us by the secularists. The secularists are not the best at ethics. Are you with me here? I mean, when it comes to the egregiousness of sin, the righteousness of God's laws, your average secular media source that sets the standards, the moral standards for the day, not quite where God's word is. And I think you agree with that, right?
A case in point would be the rating system for movies.
Well, yeah, exactly.
We let Hollywood, we let the wolf decide what is appropriate.
Yeah.
When it used to be that there was a church council that used to rate movies, and so the church had input into it, but now we've abandoned that, and we've allowed the secularists to set the standard and set the yardstick, and the yardstick doesn't measure a full 36 inches.
Well, and it should if we use God's laws, and I think we should be concerned about all of God's laws, and all of violations of God's laws, and not prefer one violation over the other, which is what happens with the Me Too movement. I mean, you know, it's the selective sin that they are looking for, the politically correct sins of the day that they prioritize over other sins, and to randomly take one sin and magnify it over all the others in order to divert attention from all the others, especially those violations of which they happen to be guilty themselves, is not appropriate. Think of James 2, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And I think that's what you lose when it comes to liberals. Liberals are known for their hypocrisy in that they will be very strong on certain moral problems, and then they will be extremely weak on others. Also, here's one more thing. As we consider magazine articles relating to the sins of others or the crimes of others, we need to be careful not to take a rumor on the basis of a single witness. You know, secular newspaper articles will do this sort of thing. Now, they'll call it alleged. They'll use the right kind of language to keep themselves out of court. But you know, as Christians, we need to be very, very cautious that we don't entertain charges on the basis of a single witness. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And Bill, I think I would suggest to World Magazine that they have an inset for a pastor to comment on the biblical implications of the stories that they cover. It seems to me to tie it into Scripture, to tie it into God's law, is important. I know it's far-fetched to think about applying the Word of God into the area of news, but that's, of course, what we do with the Worldview in 5 minutes. And I would suggest that people contextualize stories into God's truth, God's ethics, God's law. Otherwise, they're thinking in terms of the secular humanist autonomous mindset, not healthy.
Yeah.
Not healthy. But to World Magazine's credit, in this front page article, I think it's called the We Too story. You're looking at it right now, Bill.
Yes.
They're pointing out that there are certain segments of the evangelical churches that are getting hit hard by the abuse problem. And I want to deal with that next on the Generations broadcast. Stay tuned. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abort-efficient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about 1/3 of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way. Protecting life as Christians do at 1/3 the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today as we interact with a World Magazine article, We Too, speaking to the Protestants and some of the leadership amongst Protestant churches that have violated God's laws, specifically the seventh commandment, and committed adultery or fornication, at least in some cases, allegedly. And World Magazine attempts to contrast this with the Roman Catholics. As we've mentioned, the Roman Catholics and what they've been doing for the last 30, 40 years, it has been nightmarish. It has produced a tremendous blot upon the reputation of the Roman Catholic Church, and I think they're going to have a hard time coming out from under that, at least over the next 40 to 50, maybe the next 100 years, depending on what happens. But there are three environments that World Magazine points out in which Protestant leaders are particularly vulnerable to some of these sins, and that's what makes this article, I think, noteworthy. First of all, pastors with complete authority. Secondly, Christian conference speakers. And thirdly, megachurch leaders. Now, I want to take a look at this. Pastors with complete authority, the denomination that tends to be hit the hardest, at least in the article. And I've seen multiple articles, one the Chicago Tribune that came out, a devastating article that came out, I'm going to say 7 or 8 years ago, relating to the sexual scandals that surrounded the independent fundamentalist Baptist churches. And that seems to be the church or the denomination that has taken the most hits, at least in terms of its media coverage. And it seems that the consolidation of power under a single pastor has been particularly damaging to the independent fundamentalist Baptist churches. That is, the lack of accountability for the pastors has been something of an issue.
Well, that's the same thing that you see with what's happening in the Catholic Church.
Only on the macro scale.
Yes. Mm-hmm. It's the absolute, almost the mini pope in a local church.
Mm-hmm. Well, and then that's the megachurch pastors as well. This is probably a category that aligns well with the Catholic Church, too, because powerful systems often want to protect their own because you've built a system. Okay, you've built a reputation for a system. You don't want the system. You don't want that institution to take a major media hit. You don't want the reputation for this massive Roman Catholic Church or this massive mega church that affects the lives of, you know, 48,000 people to take such a hit. And so the institution attempts to protect itself from any kind of a smear that could happen as a result of a scandal. And therefore, you know, the ante is upped and they want to protect the reputation and therefore have a hard time walking in the light as he is in the light.
Absolute,
and bringing all of these things to the light.
Absolute power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely.
And I think that's the issue here. I want to address that because I think it's power that becomes the greatest temptation of them all, Bill. I mean, it's power. You think about the lust after sex or the lust after money or the lust of power. It seems to me, Bill, that the lust of power is probably the strongest temptation of them all. The devil pulled on that temptation when he said, "You shall be as gods, determining good and evil for yourself." In the garden,
it's the pride.
It is.
It's a pride issue, which is connected with the power issue. I think of myself, and therefore I should be in control. That's what Satan thought when God said, when Satan was created, he looked around, I'm sure, and said, "Who are you?" And God said, "I'm God. I made you." And Satan, I'm sure, thought, "No, you just got here a little before I did. I can become you."
Yeah. Well, I think it's two things here. One is the pride that comes with a sense of power, a sense of riding on the top of the world, riding on the top of all of these institutions, and others are looking to you, so you're receiving the accolades of man, and all of these things can give way to a pride and a sense of imperviousness to your moral situation. And then you begin to think that you can somehow control and you can somehow determine what you do without any moral obligation to God or to anybody else. And that's where politicians tend to give way to this. That's where pastors tend to give way to this. They see themselves as autonomous, above and beyond the typical ethical categories that control others, and they're calling their own moral shots. And that, my friends, is one of the most insidious temptations of the devil that you could imagine. In fact, it is the temptation, the original temptation that came to Adam and Eve in the garden.
Men are very sensitive. You pat them on the back and their head swells. You know?
I hear you, Bill. And when, you know, people give me a little high five after a talk, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's a temptation for the head to go.
And that's part of the reason that you and I and pastors and speakers are in this position, because we feed off a crowd in a sense. We enjoy the interaction. But there's a danger with that.
The danger
is that you become full of yourself.
Yeah.
And you've got to remember, you've got to remember that my favorite saying, if God can use Balaam's jackass, then maybe God can use Bill Jack. You know, I'm a little bit more stubborn than Balaam's donkey, but I'm nothing more than a tool.
That would look good on your speaker brochure.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. That's probably going to be edited out of this podcast.
Yeah. Well, we're speaking of donkeys here.
Yes.
All right. Well, I will say that in my speaking, I see myself as a servant of Christ, and my desire is that the Word of God would have an impact and would transform lives and hearts, but that's only a function of the Holy Spirit of God doing the work, and I keep reminding myself of that. And, you know, so often, you know, people say, "It was a good sermon, Pastor," and I'll tell them, "It's not over yet. What are you talking about? The sermon isn't over until somebody gets out there and starts doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit of God." Are you with me? I mean, it's one thing to know and to hear the Word. It's another thing to do the Word. So there's so many ways in which I have found, you know, my influence is marginalized. And at the end of the day, it's got to be the Holy Spirit of God that does the work. There are certain fields that tends towards power and lack of accountability. And, you know, guys that travel.
Yeah.
Let's talk about conference speakers for just a moment. Truck drivers, airline pilots, they can provide for something of a lack of accountability. They could seek something of a lack of accountability. And that's a problem. That's a real potential problem. That's one reason why in conference speaking, I want to travel somebody else.
Right.
I've traveled with my Barnabases, my Silases, my son, my daughters, my wife. I thought about the last 20 years of traveling and speaking. I have probably traveled alone 3 times out of 300 trips. Now, that may not be you, Bill, but one of the things also I do is when I'm on travel, I'm 100% engaged in ministry and the Word. When I have a free moment, I'm in the Word, I'm in prayer. There's absolutely no media. I'm in battle mode when I'm on travel. I come home, spend some time with my wife, relax a little bit. That's a different deal. But when I'm on travel, I'm 100% ministry-minded. You and I are about ready to take a trip to Washington State and do some ministry work.
And we're rooming together. Boy, that is a sad thing.
I heard that. It's going to be tough. That's going to be tough.
Because I hear one of us snores.
Well, I know, and it's not going to be a pleasant
time.
You're
in trouble, my friend.
At the very least, Bill, we can hold ourselves accountable. to each other.
And that's what we should do.
Okay. All right. Well, again, friends, when you travel, I think you need to be seeking accountability. You want to be walking in the light as he is in the light. A young man came up to me and said he's looking at getting involved as an airline steward. And I asked him if he was the kind of guy who liked to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, if he was, you know, willing to be accountable. Seems to me that so many airline pilots and guys involved in heavy travel have given way to sexual sin, porn habits, and other things. I could just give you a number of instances in which that's the case. I'm not saying that's everybody that's involved in unaccountable travel, but I think you need to seek out an accountability. Even if it's on travel, you're looking at candleinthewindow.org. It's one of the Christian hospitality networks out there. Is you're looking for a Christian fellowship. You're not looking to disfellowship yourself. You're looking to stay in fellowship on travel. That may include phone calls with your wife as well. So these are some of the things I think people need to be aware of, especially in conferences, friends. So many conference speakers that have sort of fallen. I can remember a conference speaker that came to the homeschool conference in Colorado in the early 1990s. And this particular woman speaker, I can't remember her name, but it was a massive scandal of what was involved in the hotel room here in the Denver metro area as she was involved at the homeschooling conference here in Denver. And then, you know, the whole thing, her whole ministry sort of fell apart. And it was a blot on the Christian homeschooling movement. And that would have been the 1990s, and not the first either.
No.
Not the only.
No. And what happens is that there's a sense of power, and it draws people.
Yeah.
Speakers who are dynamic and convincing and convinced of their positions, they tend to draw people who will follow. And that's not necessarily bad as long as the speaker is pointing them to Jesus, as long as the speaker is pointing them to the Word of God. But too often what happens is, our egos get stroked, and we become me-centered rather than Jesus-centered, and it's the Me Too movement, right?
Yeah, right.
Me Too.
Yep.
I deserve this. I've been working hard, and I deserve a little reward. I deserve a little relaxation, and then we toy, and what happens is you fall.
Well, it affects speakers. It affects young people getting involved in acting and film producing, music producing, bands, etc. I find a number of young people interested in film, Christian homeschooling kids, pulled into sexual sin. They begin to get involved in this sort of fame and fortune thing, and lust and pride begins to soak through. And I think it's important for all of us to be aware of these things. Is it all right to be involved in artistic expression, as in speaking, acting, singing, music, etc., etc.? Well, so often it is the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life that dominates these industries. And young people need to be aware of the pull. What is it that's pulling them into this? Is it their lust for sex and lust for power and position and the accolades of men? Is that the thing that's drawing you in? If so, then you're being drawn in by the world, and you're abandoning Christ. If the love of the world is in you, the love of Christ is not. And those are the words of the Apostle John in his first epistle. So here's one more thing. As we consider the tendency amongst those who are conference speakers, pastors with complete authority, and megachurch leaders to fall into these sins of violation of the seventh commandment, I think pastors should be in submission as well. Now, I know there's something controversial about that, but it's been so important for me to submit to elders in my life. There's never been a pope or a legitimate pope in the church, and there should not be a mini pope in the decentralized independent churches. Nobody gets to be pope. Paul told Timothy, ordain elders in every city. Did I say elder or did I say elders in every city? Which did
plural.
I say?
I think it was plural.
It sounded plural to me. Every reference to elders in Scripture is in the plural form. The assumption, of course, being that there are multiple elders. You don't get the idea that there is a pastor above and beyond all the others in the church. There are some with leadership capabilities that could pull the troops together and lead a Sunday service. All right, I understand there's a gift of leadership, but just the fact that you have the gift of leadership doesn't mean that you are the sole authority over the local church or over a conglomerate of churches either. So again, Paul speaks of the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That is the eldership. There's the assumption that there's a group of elders that surround a young man who's about ready to be inducted into leadership in the body. And that's what Paul speaks of in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So, Bill, I think there needs to be a submission to eldership. And I personally don't think we should be inviting speakers into our churches or inviting speakers into our conferences who are not men or even women under authority. Does that make sense? You just can't, you don't want some kind of a minor pope or some kind of mega pope who becomes the leader who's not in submission to others.
We all have this tendency to have the draw to celebrity. It's the latest speaker who has the charisma and has the message for the moment. And there's nothing wrong with being creative. There's nothing wrong because we reflect the nature of our creator. So we should be involved in creation and creating things in the arts and in movies and even in speaking. We should present things so that they are winsome and palpable, you know, to people so that they can come to hear. Set a guy on fire and people will come and watch him burn, right? That's not bad, as long as it's a fire of the Lord and rather than his own personality. And so that's part of the danger that we face in is the issue of celebrity within Christendom.
Yeah.
And rather than a tried and true leadership style.
And there's only one celebrity in the Christian church.
Yeah, right.
That's the Lord Jesus.
He's not a celebrity. He's the King.
He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Every speaker, every leader is a mortal man. Let's be sure they're in accountability. I've appreciated my fellow elders in the church, my presbytery over the years, found amazing wisdom in the sum total of the elders that gather in the presbytery. I have immense respect for the presbyters, for the elders that I've worked with through the years. And I have taken opportunity to openly confess my temptations, my struggles, my sins before these men. And these are the men before whom I can walk in the light as he is in the light. And that's so basic to Christians. We're expecting our brothers and sisters in the churches to live in accountability, to walk in the light as he is in the light in these communities of saints. Well, certainly that should apply to the elders, the pastors, the teachers in the churches, if it applies to everybody else. Finally, here's one more point I'd like to make, Bill, and that is we should maintain a humble assessment of our own gifts. And you did say that, you know, there are those who are gifted and they have something creative to provide. And that's true. But here's one important thing. It's not the only gift.
Right.
There are others gifted. There are others who have a message for the day. There are others we need to listen to as we share the gifts in the churches and the conferences. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. I love this verse from Romans 12:3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned them. So important to realize that, hey, we are not the compendium or the deposit of all gifts in the kingdom of God. God has given us a gift. He's given you a gift. He's given me a gift. And we can share these gifts through our conferences and through our churches. And here's one more thing. If you want to be famous, you know what? Turns out Christians don't get to be famous.
That's right.
They get to be infamous. And that may be one of the best cures to the desire for fame. When you are constantly beaten by the media, beaten up by unbelievers, beaten up by believers who are convinced by unbelievers to beat you. When you are black and blue from the beatings and you have both eyes swollen for Jesus, nobody's going to covet your position. So here's a solution to fame. Be infamous. Be infamous for Jesus, and you will be humbled, and nobody will covet your position. The Apostle Paul was famous. No. I mean, he was infamous.
Right.
We're just finishing up the recent movie on the Apostle Paul that was produced last year. It was a wonderful movie. But, you know, spent most of his time in the ditch, all beaten up, 40 stripes, 6 or 7 times. You know the story.
And that's not celebrity status.
No. By the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4, all men have abandoned me, but the Lord stood with me. Okay, now that's the end goal for every Christian leader. They're going to find your dead, broken, beaten body in a ditch, and they're going to bury you somewhere with a cross over your grave. And then you will go home where you will hear the words of Jesus, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that, my friends, is the vision for the Christian life. You want to be famous? No. You want to be infamous.
The only way to be famous is to be known by the one who made you.
Amen. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast. I'd encourage you to taking the world for Jesus. You want to hear the stories of the real heroes in history, those who were beaten, those who were stoned, those who suffered unbelievable rejection and persecution and torture at the hands of the state or at the hands of their persecutors. Friends, read the story. Read the story of how the kingdom came over 2,000 years. It's a little book called Taking the World for Jesus, a 2,000-year look at the development of the kingdom of God and the missionary movement and the great martyrs and the great revivals that brought about the most amazing transformation of the world over 2,000 years. It's called Taking the World for Jesus, a little resource along with a study guide available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.